And it's to me to, when I retire, it's my not altogether conducive to worship at the beginning of the day, but a reminder that I had to put a green jacket on. However, the powers that be militated against me, the button came off, but I still put left it on. So here I am, minus button. That's only just one of several buttons I have missing. But I still had to wear the green, and that's the confession by an Englishman to the Irish. But I did it, having had a great struggle with myself. I accomplished it. Happy St. Patrick's Day. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being together again. We thank you for the health and strength that makes it possible. We thank you for the lovely surroundings. We thank you for a happy day. And most of all, we thank you for the concern that brings us together to know a little more of thy word. After all, Lord, we have discovered a long time ago that only as we learn to know and put into practice in our lives what thy word says can we make progress in the things of God. So we ask that this morning shall be a happy time, that it will be a profitable time, a time we'll enjoy and take something away from that will stay with us, not only through the day, but in the months that are to come, and practically affect the way we live. Now let's turn to Philemon again, and I have an idea. Is all right, folks, you're not late? We started just a little early. I don't know whether any of you took time to read the Epistle of Philemon, but not very long, and some of you may have done that. And it could be that you're already very well acquainted with it because you've studied it in the past. I don't know. But we didn't get very far yesterday. We did get through the first verse, and we noticed that two of here are those responsible for the writing of the epistle, and the trio, of course, is Paul, the author, Timothy, the associate, and Jesus Christ, the arranger of the circumstances. Now, the other trio we made mention of, Philemon, Appius, and Archippus. Now, I'm not going to take much time to talk about them, but I was interested to read a while ago that during the tenure of a governor by the name of Androclus, tradition tells us in the Greek History of the Martyrs, and interestingly, there's a Latin History of the Martyrs that also agrees with it, that Philemon, Appius, Archippus, and Onesimus were all martyred. And that was during Nero's time. Now that's tradition. How reliable it is, we don't know. But it would be surprising because many Christians paid for their testimony with their lives during Nero's reign. So tradition tells us they died for their faith. Now, because it's tradition, we don't know how reliable it is. But there are several things, a number of things, for instance, about Philemon in this epistle that I thought we ought to unearth. Because here's a man, we spoke about him yesterday, and his possible reactions to seeing again his runaway slave who had robbed him. And I think if we can go through this little letter, let's see if we can find out some things about Philemon that we don't have to go through tradition for. Take a look down. And let's list them. I've got to do this blackboard I had. This is the second day I had it up, and it's still nice and clean. So take a look down here, and let's see what you can find out about Philemon as we go along. The first thing, of course, is in the very first verse. What is it? He's dearly beloved. That's right. I'm going to put this down here then. Now, obviously, Philemon was a man whom Paul loved him. All right? Now, that we find from the letter. And he's called here dearly beloved. All right? Can you find out anything else about him? Go on through here and see what else you can pick out. I can see something in the next verse. What was it? All right. That's very good. We've got to put that one down. A fellow laborer. This is probably one of the reasons why Paul loved him. He was a fellow laborer. That's right. And the church met in his house. Now, whether that was the whole church or a part of the church in Colossae, we really don't know. But however, the church met in his house. Anything else, sir? Now, if you can't read my writing, it's because I'm an Englishman writing on St. Patrick's Day. Anything else? Now, I think that is that Archippus?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, that's Archippus. Yes. So he was Philemon for the time being. But he had a sister?
Yes.
All right, where do you find that? But that sister, it's their sister, that's right. And that was his wife, that's right. Well, he must have been a married man then. Okay, we better put that down. That's very important. He was a married man. He also had a son. I think we better put that down. Anything else? Look at verse 5. What can you find there about it?
Verse 4 and 5, he was faithful as Paul understood what he said about him.
Yes, that's right. In fact, love and faith are mentioned in that verse 5. So he exemplified, that's a good word for some practice today. He exemplified two things, love and faith. You know, as we go down the list, it's impressive upon us one of the reasons why this book is in the Bible. Because here's a man whose life, obviously, is meant to be a challenge to us. Go on further down, let's see what else we can ask here. I think it's rather interesting too, to notice that his love was toward all the saints. You know, there are some believers, every believer loves some other believer. And there are some believers, they've gone so far that they love most believers. But you know, there are some believers that are very hard to love. Cantankerous. And, I won't go down the list. But the Lord loves them, and we're expected to love them. You know what the problem is? Oftentimes, why we don't develop a love for these believers who are not very lovable. It's because when we think about them, we always sort of we home in a zero upon their faults. Even when we pray for them, we say, Lord, you know that he's got an awful temper. Please just deliver him from his temper. And you know that when he opens his mouth, he always complains. Lord, you can change it. And so what we do, we sort of zero in on the negative, and we say that the Lord is changing here and changing there and changing somewhere else, when in reality we should be, not instead of majoring on a minor, we should be emphasizing or accentuating the positive. Lord, in this man I see this and this and this, and I thank you for these things. You know, when we look at the positive, we suddenly realize that the negative is not really doesn't matter so much. There's so much about him, really and truly, that wasn't on the surface that we can love him for. And even if we can't find anything to love him for, we can still be like Philemon, who loved all the things. Well, that's a triumph. That is really a triumph. Let's go a little further. What else can we find here? Yes, he had faith. That's right, we have them both here. He exemplified love and he exemplified faith. Can you find anything else? What was that again? That's right. His love and faith, that's interesting because, and here you notice it's toward the Lord Jesus first. Now there's a principle there. If you don't love the Lord, don't expect to be able to love the fellow believer, especially all of them. That's right. They were refreshed by him. He was a delight to meet this man, and he cheered the hearts of the saints. Are you still looking for the next one? Well, this is a good, long, positive list, isn't it?
He was a praying man.
How do you know he was a praying man? Well, he was a man who was prayed for, that's obvious. Paul says, I thank my God making mention of thee always in my prayer. So Paul was the praying man there, and he was a subject of prayer. Let's put that down, because that also is very important. I want to go over these. It was the subject of Paul's prayer. Now, that's not the Bible, because Paul loved him. We always pray for our loved ones, don't we?
Well, in verse 6, it's the communication of the faith when we talk to Jesus.
Yes, that's right. He spread his faith. He communicated it to others. We're running out of space. We haven't run out of virtues yet. Anything else? We've got as far as verse what? All right, where is that? Yeah, now that's Paul speaking of himself. He says, I might be bold in Christ to enjoin you that which is convenient. So the word bold here refers to Paul rather than to Philemon. Well, no, I think here Paul is making the reference to himself. Now that's very interesting too. He says, for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, that's a description of himself, he says this, I could bring pressure to bear upon you, but instead, as Paul the aged, I'm going to plead with you. That's the approach that he takes. But now, he was not in years an old man. I wouldn't be surprised at all if more than 50% of us here are older than Paul was at this particular time, because he was a man who was prematurely aged by his afflictions and persecutions and the things that he suffered. He was prematurely an old man and referred himself as Paul the aged, and yet he was not in years an old man. He may have been 60, he may have been a little more than that, but probably not too much more than that. So he wasn't, he was only, what? Just a youngster, wasn't he? He wasn't old, really, just older. But now he was prematurely aged. Well, let's stop here with our list. We've got enough to go on and to learn some lessons from. But it occurred to me, you know, as I was looking down the epistle this morning in view, that Paul, having introduced his letter in verses 1 and 2 with this greeting to Philemon and Appia and Archippus, now at verse 3, Paul, he gives us a sort of benediction in verse 3. But beginning at verse 4, we have here an appreciation on the part of the Apostle Paul. He is expressing his appreciation for Philemon. Little wonder. Look, Philemon was a most interesting and spiritual individual. And if you look very carefully at these verses, you'll find he was appreciative of two things. He was appreciative of Philemon's person, the kind of person that he was, and he was appreciative of the kind of virtues that he manifested, particularly love and faith. Now, wouldn't you like these things to be said of you? Have you given them to me? Let's go down them and think about what they mean. Paul loved him. He called you love. I don't know what whether you ever think into the flower this pond and think nobody loves you. You know, there was an old rhyme that used to go, I think it was an old song, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm going out to eat worms, long thin straggly ones, little fat juicy ones. I forget what comes next. But you know, we get to that state sometimes. We do. Nobody loves me. Do you ever feel like that? You're going to be ashamed of yourself, you know, because it isn't true. Not only does the Lord love you, but there are other people who love you. Maybe they don't throw their arms around you and they kiss you every time they meet you, but they have a concern about you and they prove their love for you. They stay for you. It isn't true of anybody here, and I don't, in fact, it isn't true of any believer. It's not true of any man in the world that nobody loves him, because at least God loves him. And we know God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So never get so selfish and guilty of self-pity as you say, or even think nobody loves you. You have this in common with Philemon. He was loved. Paul loved him. Lots of people love you. You know, I meet people who come and go to the park here, and they invariably say that as they come and they go, there's such a family spirit. Everybody seems to care. Now, I think that's true. If there's anybody here who doesn't believe that, then you better try to find out how it is that everybody else thinks it and you don't. You know, because it could be that the problem is somewhere inside you. Everybody loves. So we have that in common with Philemon. All right, now the next thing is, he was a fellow laborer. That is, he worked shoulder to shoulder with the Apostle Paul. At one time or another, they were separated now, but they had worked together. Now, even when we are not geographically together, when we are serving the same Christ, and we have in mind the same aim, we share the same concerns, that even though we may be separated by hundreds of miles, we are still fellow laborers. And we are laborers together with him. Now, do you have this in common with Philemon? You say, well, I'm not very strong. Or you say, I don't feel I've got very much talent. I can't do this or that or the other. But the fact is that there is a work that God has given to us. And as surely as we are seeking to do what God expects of us and has fitted us to do, we can realize, although we don't seem to be accomplishing very much, Lord knows, we are standing shoulder to shoulder with those who are seeking to serve the Lord. You don't have to be in a place where you're doing spectacular things and everybody's watching you. I think of Billy Graham. My Sunday, in the early days, he's been gone for quite a long time, one said to me, that man has spoken to more people, speaks to more people on a Sunday than my husband spoke to all of his life. But just think of that. That was my Sunday. And Billy Sunday had quite a wide area, but he didn't have television and he didn't have radio. And he was confined to the campaigns that he could personally conduct. But this was her assessment of that man. And yet I know men who criticize Billy Graham. Why, I don't agree with all his methods. But you know, I get very, very much afraid for people who criticize him, lest they are laying their hands on the Lord's anointed. I've met literally dozens of people right across the country in the course of traveling. When will you say, oh, I was saved watching the Billy Graham television program, or I was saved listening to Billy Graham on the radio, or I went to one of Billy Graham's campaigns and I went forward and trusted the Lord. All across the country, and many other countries it's happened. Boy, don't lay your hand on the Lord's anointed. Pray for that man, and if you feel a little critical of him in your heart, well, keep it to yourself, and just pray about it. Rejoice. It's a wonderful thing to be able to rejoice in the success of others. Sometimes, you know, when we are fellow laborers, and that's what Philemon was, we do work hard in our little sphere. We may not seem to accomplish very much, and then you look at some of these other people who are moving the thousands, and we shake our heads and say, well, what I'm doing doesn't matter.
It does matter.
It does matter. It's as important to God as the ministry of that man. It's required in a steward that a man be found what?
Faithful.
And that's what you're going to be rewarded for. Not the natural amount of work you did, not the hundreds of people you made contact with, but the measure of your faithfulness. And if you're faithful where God has placed you, you have this in common with Philemon. You're a fellow laborer. And that's a great privilege and a joy. Now there was a church in his house. Now, I know you don't have a church in your house, but the thought here is this. Nobody could have a church in his house without making a real sacrifice of what he had. I can remember when I was a young man, was it last night? I said I think it was about 105 years ago, something like that. I can remember how homes were thrown open to us young people and what a big blessing that was to us. You know, people weren't afraid you might put a glass of Coke on the top of the piano or you might spill a little soda on the carpet. In those days, they mopped it up and tried to clean up the mess after you'd left, but they didn't say, oh, my furniture's too nice, my home's too nice, I can't have these crowds in my home.
But a lot of people even here today.
There are not. Now here, of course, we know in part of the towns that it's different because you drive around at night after the meetings and there's a group of cars here and a group of cars there and a group of cars over there. Somebody's entertaining somebody else and most people are getting entertained. Well, that's nice. Don't let's lose that. It's very important to have an open house. And that's really what the principle is here. We had an open house with the Lord's people. Now, I think it's very necessary for young people to have homes to which they can come. Now, this is probably not something that particularly affects us at this point. But the fact is that an open house is very important to God. Let's drive the principle a little bit further. If I own a house, I wonder if I could pray a prayer like this. Lord, help me to use my home for you. And if I don't use my home for you, please take it away from me. If you pray a prayer like that. Lord, you've given me a real nice car. It's comfortable. If I don't use my car for you, please take it away from me. Couldn't you pray a prayer like that? The things that we possess. Lord, if I don't use them for you, take them away. No, we'd be scared to death to pray that prayer. Because if the Lord answered it, we'd be pretty poverty stricken. Because there's so much we have that we don't use for the Lord. Now, increasingly, we've got to realize anything that we possess, it's only because God is gracious and has given it to us. We've got to give it back to Him and use it. And we only have a little time to do it. So we've got to invest it for God. Nothing is worth hanging on to that we're not using for God. Because you know why? It becomes a stone around our neck. It becomes an hindrance. Lots of believers possess more than they should have because they set their heart upon what they have. When the Bible says, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. If we love things will take a possession of our hearts. And it's amazing how few things it takes to really wean the heart of the believer away from God. We can really become occupied with things and lose our effectiveness for God. Do you share this in common with Philemon? Is what you have really abandoned to God? Is it being used for God much? All of it, is it? Now, he was a married man. Now, you're not all married men, because some of you are ladies. And in any case, there are some of us never have been married. But now, is there anything here, since he was a married man, that we can find we have in common with him? Well, if there's one thing that's true about a married man, it is that he's a man with a responsibility. to a married woman. Incidentally, it's also true of the unmarried man and the unmarried woman. But all this one here, he was a responsible man. Why do people live together without getting married today? Give me a suggestion. Why do they do it? Because they're afraid of responsibility. Exactly. And you know, today you have couples going to a lawyer and drawing up a contract, so one or the other will not get cheated after living together for 5 years and then going their separate ways. They don't even trust one another. No sense of responsibility. Now here then the thought is, this man was a responsible man. Do we have a sense of responsibility? And do we speak before God to discharge it? I gotta hurry along. He had a son. Now I suppose that goes along with the saying, you know, I think of the story of Enoch. What was remarkable about Enoch? He walked with God. Do you know anybody else who walked with God? Anybody else in Scripture has walked with God? Noah walked with God. Yes, Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. Noah walked with God. He didn't notice that. However, did you ever notice with Enoch? It says, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. You got it? It seems to me that for 65 years he went his own way. And it wasn't until God put into his arms his firstborn, and he suddenly realized it's one thing to handle my own life, it's another thing to handle the life of somebody else. I'm not sufficient for this. So he lived 65 years, begat Methuselah, and he walked with God after he begat Methuselah. I think that the birth of Methuselah was in the life of Enoch a crisis. It was the moment when he suddenly realized he was not sufficient to carry these new responsibilities. He had a son. And I think that just underscores what we already said about his being a responsible man. When he had a new life that he was responsible for, that burden of responsibility was the greater, and it's obvious that he was a man who discharged it. Now he exemplified love and faith. I don't want to say too much about this because I don't want to tread on my own toes. But, you know, to be an example of love. It's very, very difficult to know sometimes how far to go. What can I say by way of personal illustration here? Maybe I should. But you know, sometimes things happen and you say, now, how am I going to handle this? How am I going to handle it? What's the way to handle it in love? Now, we don't have to think that you got to be walked over in order to handle a thing in love. You can be firm, and you can be kindly, you can be, you don't have to be a doormat. Now, some believers seem to think that if you show a little indignation when justifiably you can show it, that maybe this is not acting in love. I know my wife sometimes cringes a little when she sees me facing a minor crisis with somebody else and very firmly saying what I think. She sort of shrinks into her collar. In fact, 3 days ago, she walked out of the room where I was. But looking back, I believe I was firm. I don't think that I was harsh, but I certainly felt that I had certain things that I had to make very clear, and I did it. But, you know, sometimes we have to go back and think about these things because basically, we have a Christian testimony that we can compromise if we go too far. But how wise we have to be in handling this and handling that, especially with unbelievers. How far can we go and still be dealing in love with people and matters? And this matter of faith. I told you about the old lady who went to hear the preacher who was talking about faith as a grain of mustard seed and being able to say to a mountain to move into the midst of the sea, and she went home very thoughtful because she said, I've got such a nice house, it has such a big picture window, but it has no view.
I have a hill right in front of my window, and beyond it is the water. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that view?
My house would be worth more, too, so she went home. And she got down on her knees before she got into bed, having looked out in the darkness and just seen the silhouette of the hill there.
Lord, you heard what the preacher said tonight, and he really did read from the Bible, and he believed it, and I think that if you can move a mountain, a little hill shouldn't give you very much trouble. I'd like you to take that hill away during the night. You even gave him a deadline. He got up in the morning, and he hadn't moved. And she put her hands on her hips, and she said, I thought so. So if that's the way you pray, that's exactly the way we're going to get our answer. This man was a man who exemplified faith if you believe God. Now, you know some people in your experience, and they very simply lay hold upon God for a matter, and that's where they leave it. How many of you know the Brooks of the Philippines? Yeah, you pray for them, you know them, okay. Well, they have two sons and a daughter, right? Rose, I think, was in Pakistan. The other two boys are in the work of God, too. Now, one of them, I don't know whether it was Len or Ken, was talked to one day very quietly by his mother, who said there was a new baby coming into the household. Oh, he said, I've got a brother, I want a sister. Well, you have to be prepared to take what the Lord sends. I don't want a sister, I want a brother. Well, don't you think the Lord knows best? He gave me a brother. I need a sister. Very adamant. Well, she said, you'll just have to pray about it yourself. So that very night, when they knelt down at the bed to pray, that boy, and again, I don't know whether it was Len or Ken, said, Lord, I want you to make sure I get a baby sister. His mother trembled a little at his prayer, but however, his prayer over, he got into bed and went to sleep. The next night, they were on their knees again praying, and he prayed, and when he had said amen, his mother said to him, you didn't pray about your baby sister. He said, I did that last night. I only want one. I don't want half a dozen. Now, he was prepared to lay the matter before God and leave it there as having been taken care of. Now, that's faith. And children so often demonstrate it and illustrate it for us. I want one. I don't want half a dozen. He felt that God was so bountiful, if he asked a second time, he might get rather overloaded. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I wonder if you have this in common with Philemon. I know that from time to time you're sort of convicted by your own lack of faith, me too. But I'm sure that you can look into your life and see areas where a crisis came up, and you said, now this is a matter I know only God can handle. And you remember the peace that came into your heart as you laid it before the Lord and said, Lord, I am willing to take whatever it is you want to send. I'm willing to accept whatever you bring into my life. Now that's trust. You know, we sing sometimes in the hymn about faith being lost in sight. I don't think the Bible teaches that. 1 Corinthians says, now abideth faith, hope, and love. Now, if love abides forever, then the Bible there says that faith and hope abide too. Of course they do. Faith won't be lost in sight, because faith simply is childlike trust. Will there ever be a time in heaven when we don't need to trust at all? Of course not. Faith's going to go on and on along with love. And what about hope? What about hope? Oh, you say, then we shall have everything we hope for. You know, I think heaven is the kind of place where there are always corners to turn, there are always new heights to scale, there are always new discoveries to make. Our hope will become anticipation of something fresh that God has for us the whole time. We'll never exhaust the wonders and joys and pleasures of heaven. And so that's why I think it says, along with faith and love, hope also abides. And that is, of course, eternally. Look, we haven't finished our list yet. He cheered the hearts of the saints. I won't even ask if you have that in common with them. Some believers are a pain in the neck, you know. But there are other believers, and just to come into contact with them is a benediction. They always have a smile. They always have a ready word of greeting. And, why, if they don't even speak to you and they just pass through. I remember being at Winona Lake in my early, weeks of being in this country. I found myself there at the conference for 2 weeks, and I had the privilege of sharing the ministry at that time with Robert E. Lee. Not the old one of history, but the big preacher from Memphis, Tennessee. And that was a great 2 weeks. I'll never forget it. That was when I met Mrs. Sunday. I also met Mrs. Talman, who wrote Streams in the Desert, Streams in the Valleys, Mountain Trailways. In fact, I have a leather-bound copy of her autographed by her in my library. Twice I was entertained in her home. I never knew a person whose very presence carried a fragrance of the Lord Jesus like that woman. To walk up her steps and into her home was suddenly to be surrounded by a strange, wonderful atmosphere. She lived in the presence of God. That's why her books have been such a blessing to countless thousands of people, because she carried with her a fragrance of the Lord Jesus. She cheered the hearts of the saints. The subject of Paul's prayers, there were people who prayed for him, there are people who pray for you, and then lastly, he spread his faith. He made it his business to share with others what he had. Our time is gone, so I'm not going to say any more, but you know, that's a good place to stop. He spread his faith. Now, this was your sermon, you're the one who put this together, and you were the one who ends with a challenge to your own heart. Are you and I doing this? We can do it in a quiet way as we travel around, making sure we are sharing the Lord Jesus with others. There's not a greater privilege in the world, and this is the way the Church of God spreads, and this is the way God is honored and souls are saved from hell. It's not so much by preaching, it's by one-on-one witnessing for the Lord Jesus, spreading the faith. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee again for these lovely things that are said about Philemon. If indeed he met a martyr's death, if he sealed his testimony with his blood, it would not surprise us, for the world doesn't like good and godly men. But oh, we pray thee, Lord, that we shall not be discouraged from seeking to follow his example because of the price we may be called upon to pay. Bless the truth of the life of Philemon to our hearts this morning, and grant that we might go away blessed through the things we pondered. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I'm glad I got to use the blackboard. And Mr. McDonald, you put it up for me.